Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. Well, hope you guys had a great Christmas, had a great time connecting with your family. Some of you guys through Facebook might have realized that Heidi and I went on a trip to New York. Have anybody been to New York before? Awesome place to be. Here's some of the places that we saw. Apparently, Buddy the Elf showed up and some of this stuff. A lot of great places that we saw, a lot of stuff that you guys have seen on TV and in movies and all that kind of stuff. And part of why I'm showing this picture to you is because there are a lot of different analogies and illustrations I just gained just on this trip. I want to share some of those with you. But part of one of your favorite parts of going on any vacation, how many of you guys have been on a plane recently? Okay, how about in the last 5 years? Okay, all right, there we go, to kind of bring more people in. One of our favorite thing to do is to go through the pre-flight check, where you have to go through and get inspected, and they check your bags. We all love that part, right? That's one of our favorite parts of the trip. This company is called TSA. Do you actually know what TSA stands for? Anybody? I know, I had to look it up myself. So it's a Transportation Security Administration. And what we appreciate most about these people is they're looking out for our best interests. I mean, for the most part, I mean, they're looking for real bad stuff. We don't have to get into the details of what those things are. But they are very alert and focused on trying to look out for those things. And as I was, I'm one of those rare people that I don't actually have to go through and get patted down, but our son Richie has been stopped multiple times. I don't know if he just looks shady or whatever happens, but there's been multiple times where he's been having to go off to the side and they like pat him down and all this kind of stuff. But I just love the fact that they're looking out for our best interest, that they're focused, they're attentive. And I really think about that in terms of us with evangelism. Now, evangelism, that might be a word. You mean, what does evangelism mean? It's just simply telling other people how they can become a Christian, just to keep it simple. But are we as alert, are we as focused as these people are? Because percentage-wise, I mean, these people who do the work for TSA, the majority of the time, they're not going to find anything. And in fact, I'm sure they don't go, each day they go, man, I really hope we find something out that we need to stop. They're not doing that. In fact, they hope we just want our days to be calm, relaxed, there's no problems. But on a daily basis, we run into people all the time. I don't have to pat them down to find that they're lost, right? But there are lost people that don't know Christ all around. There are opportunities around our life all the time. And are we as focused and are we as alert as those people are in trying to witness to other people? And so I wanted to keep it simple. Today, our message today, if you want to go to our title slide here, Christian, it is simply staying alert in evangelism. And we're going to keep it simple to one verse. That does not mean that my message is only going to be 1 minute long. Just because we do one verse, you're like, yes, finally, one verse would be so great. But I think to hit the bullseye of evangelism, this is such a great verse to start with. And so what I want you to do is turn to your Bible, and we're going to look up 1 Peter 3:15. And as you do that, you've been given an outline in your bulletin. If you have a pen or paper or a pencil, I'd actually like you to personalize this message that we're going to be talking about, because all of us have people in our lives that are not saved, that don't know Christ, and we care about their eternal future. And so what I'd like you to do is just take a second to write a couple of those names down in your outline. Who are some of those people that, whether it be a coworker, a relative, a parent, a grandparent, and to kind of filter this message, because this is not a message just about me. This is about all of us, that we all have this tremendous privilege and responsibility to share the good news of Christ with other people. And as you do that, I just want to take a moment just to pray for a time as we start, but to pray specifically. I may not know all the names that are on those papers, but guess who does? God. And so let's start off our time with prayer. God, we thank you for this hope that we can have. That's what the whole Christmas season is about, that Christ came to give us hope and to save us. And we just pray, God, for the people that are in our sphere of influence, the people in our lives, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends that don't know you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be the answer to our own prayer, that you would equip us, you'd empower us to be able to be bold and not get in people's faces, but in a loving way, have those very important conversations with people to get them to think about eternity. We just pray for divine appointments, but that we would make the most of the opportunities that you give us all the time. We just give this message to you that I would get out of the way and that you would simply speak to each one of us. You know where we're at, the people that we're connected to, and that you would just do a great work in us and change us to become more and more like you and share as you did. And we just pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to look to 1 Peter 3:15. And I'm reading just from the NIV, just so if you guys are on a different translation, just see yours is not right or wrong. It's just so you understand it. Here's what it says. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, as cool and as much I appreciate this verse, I need to ask a very important question. How many of you guys have ever been witness to, you're just out in public somewhere, at a store or whatever, or even your neighbor, wherever, and a person that you don't know, who is a Christian, comes up to you and tries to witness to you? Now, that has never happened to me one time in my life. I mean, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, I've had a Mormon, I've had different people of other religions that we don't hold to the gospel the same way come up to me, but I've never had another Christian try to come up and witness to me. And for the most part, when I ask people that question, a lot of them would say the same thing. I haven't. And the sad reality is probably a lot of people are not sharing their faith. And the reality is this verse says, always be prepared when somebody comes up and asks you for the hope that you have. Has anybody ever come up to you and just seen how you live and said, hey, why do you live the way you do? Now, you might be more holier than I am, but I've never even had a person ask me that question either. I believe a lot of times these kind of conversations may come up as we initiate the gospel, we share it with them, and then they go, at the very end, maybe they might say, well, wow, why are you taking the courage to even come up and talk to me? Then you have that opportunity to share why you have that hope. But a complete stranger is not going to see, wow, I saw how you turned left into the parking lot. There's just something different about you. Tell me why. And you can then say, oh, it was because Christ. That is not going to happen. It's by us initiating these conversations with people that these kind of things are going to happen. And we need to begin with why we need to stay alert in evangelism. Well, number one is the souls of people are at stake. There's a lot at stake. As much as we appreciate the TSA people, there is a lot at stake there. But even if somebody were to get injured in one of those things, they could recover and they'd be fine. Well, the problem is if we fall asleep, if we're not alert in these things and a person dies, they only get one chance. And we want to be alert. And here it comes down to our motivation, because in what Scripture says is God is very good about not giving fine print. How many of you guys, when you sign a contract or we see ads and stuff on TV, it's amazing the fine print that they put these small little things. Oh, that's not that important. You find out that's extremely crucial. Like on radio ads where they'll throw in all the one at this price. And you're like, wait, where? That's kind of some crucial information that I needed to know. God is very upfront with us about what the reality is. Look at these two scriptures, and there's many more of them to look at, but in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, it says, just as man is destined once to die, all of us, one out of one people die, okay? And after that, to face judgment, that we are all going to have to face God. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And if that isn't hard, look at this next one, Romans 2, 5 through 8. But because of your, he's talking about the lost person, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each one according to his deeds. To those who by their perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow wickedness, there will be wrath and anger. Guys, we love to talk about God's love, and he is loving. But there is also God's judgment. And lost people who do not look to these scriptures and follow, that's their reality. But as much as we want to dwell on this, the second verse is so important. Number two is God's desire for all people to be saved. Now, it's his desire for them to be. That doesn't mean they automatically are. Still, they have to choose, but it's God's heart that everyone would come to repentance. Look, this is such a huge verse. 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, meaning that he's going to come back. There's a day that Christ is going to come back, but he's saying, I'm holding on. I'm not going to do that. I'm holding on. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, meaning that he's not going to come back at a certain point, but at one point he is. But he wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. And with that in mind, it's our motivation. If that's God's heart, he wants everybody to be saved, it comes down to, why are we not doing this? Let me ask you an important question. In an evangelism book, the guy asked this question, it rocked my world. He said, if you were paid $1,000 for every person you witnessed to, would you do it? In fact, let's leave right now. Let's go out and find some strangers on the street. Dude, because $1,000 would be lining up every time I witness to a person. Now, here's the question. So God tells you to do it, but $1,000, count me in. So what is more important in my life? Is it money, or is it what God tells us to do? And if we're really honest, there's a great saying that I saw online. Christian, let's show this slide. Here it says, are we willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? So can you show that next slide there, Christian? I mean, as much as we appreciate what they do, I don't respect what they teach, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they're out there doing and they're witnessing to people. I always find people at like the DMV and people where they're out there with a booze. I never see anybody talking to them, but at least they're making the effort. And do we have that kind of alert? Are we that focused on trying to spread for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? And to help you understand what evangelism is, it helps us to understand our perspective in it, because guess what? We're no different than anybody else. And to understand evangelism, I've always loved this statement. So let's go to this next one. It says that evangelism is one spiritual beggar. That meaning that I'm a lost person. And I found out where to find spiritual food and what Christ gave us in salvation. And I am just simply telling another spiritual beggar where to find food. Because the sad thing is, the longer we become a Christian, we start to get pretty kind of cocky. And we think, man, I'm a pretty good person. And we forget where we came from, how lost we were. And I'm not saying that we want to dwell on our past so much to the fact that we can't forgive ourselves and all that kind of stuff. But it's amazing how quickly we can become pretty confident in ourselves and not rely on what God would want us to do. So that with that as the backdrop, I want to kind of challenge us with a couple of things. So let's switch to page number 2, is how do we be prepared to share? Well, as much as I want to say with the TSA thing, like they got to go through all this training and all this kind of stuff, it is about being trained in evangelism and sharing your faith. But the greatest thing is that it doesn't end with us. It begins and ends with prayer. That we can I put someone in a headlock? Any lost person, I wish I could put them in a headlock and make them believe something. I can't do that. But I can share the truth. How many of you guys have ever, when somebody's come up to you and asked for directions to somewhere, and you gave them something that you thought was the right direction, then after you've sent the person away, you've realized, oh man, I told them the wrong place? Have you ever done that before? Well, we got to be careful that sometimes when we're sharing our faith, that we are sharing it accurately, that we might be not really sharing it the way Christ would want us to do, and we've actually passed on wrong information. And who knows, that person might go, well, Pat said this, so then now they've passed on that bad information to other people. Now, I don't want to freak you out, because there are some people, see, that's why I don't share my faith, because I don't want to say the wrong thing. So I'll wait till I've got it all down, and then I'll witness to people. I think God's got a sense of humor. He can even work through our faulty. In fact, the first person, my brother and I was 18 years old, I didn't know anything about evangelism. Guess what topic I started with? The Trinity. Why would you try to witness to somebody and start with the most complex thing? But we were so nervous that anyway, hey, let's just jump into the Trinity. We were way off on track. No, got nowhere with this person. But God, even at that, who knows? God might have had something that he can still do that. But it's not about us. But it is about our heart that God would change us to give us a burden. Again, don't wait for that burden to show up and then I'll start to witness. I believe God gives you a burden as you start to serve and reach out to people. But look at Romans 10:1. This is what Paul says. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I mean, do we have that burden that it's not just, well, I feel bad for my relatives, my neighbor, but am I doing something about it? And I remember Richie, when he was young and he was at school, classic story. So we were trying to show him how to use gospel tracts and stuff. And he came on one day and he goes, Dad, I didn't save anybody today. And I'm like, well, first I just appreciate his heart. But I go, Richie, you can't save anybody anyway. But it's your, at least, you've got to step out and use that. But God is the one that makes people understand the gospel message. Look in 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. It says, this is what Paul said. I planted the seed, meaning I reached out to a person. I'm not real seed, but he's saying the gospel. I'm sharing with people. Apollos watered it, meaning he added something to it. There's another person that came in contact with him. But look what it says. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God makes things grow. That we have our place, but ultimately God is the one that does it. Now, I want to help you understand this next one. Number two is being equipped to know and share the gospel and your testimony. We always talk about this whole idea of being able to share your faith is to know your testimony. And for those of you guys who may not know what that word means, it's really just your story of how you became a Christian. And I'm not trying to judge anybody that's here, but I've heard a lot of testimonies over the years, not just in this church, but in general. I find that sometimes people struggle in telling the whole story, meaning that they tell their story, but they don't tell how God's story came in line with what they're trying to do. And really, at the end of when you share your testimony, you should be able to tell the person this is how and what you need to do to be saved. But so many times we get so focused on our story that we never really get around or we don't even think about the fact that we haven't shared that part. So, I know you guys like watching movies and watching TV shows and all that kind of stuff. You guys are all liars. What's up with it? Nobody raised their hand. Okay, finally. Gee. Well, I just came back from New York. Tons of movies are shot in New York. It's unbelievable. And I wanted to try to bring the movie TV experience to this message, and so you guys can be a part of this. So I brought out the Academy Award winner. This is Efren Reyes. He's going to come on down, and we're going to demonstrate something. Let's bring Efren down. Efren is a trained athlete and a drama person, so he worked on his line. I'm building him up like that. I'm going to make him feel really bad. Yeah, sorry. Well, how many of you guys have seen, like, on TV shows or movies or something like that where there's a bomb that needs to be defused, right? And typically what happens, there's, like, wires that need to be cut, and the guy's, like, sweating, and they're trying to figure out, what do I got to do, and all this kind of stuff. So I'm not going to freak you out here, but I made a bomb. Okay, all right. It is a fake Hollywood prop that I work. Now, doesn't that look super realistic? Now, watch this. Dollar store watch. Okay, so God has a sense of humor. So this is hilarious. So I went to Home Depot to buy parts to build a bomb, I guess. I don't know how else to say it. So there's nothing in it. So you guys are freaking out. There's nothing in it. So I have been going to Home Depot for probably 25 years. I have never had a cashier ever ask me, so, what are you building? No joke. I'm in the self-checkout. I'm not trying to look shady. I'm not trying to look weird, anything. I have a couple of these parts. Literally, the guy goes, so, sir, what are you building? What do you say? So, I'm, as your pastor, I lied. Because if I say I'm building a bomb, I would never get out of there. So I go, it's a science experiment. And he goes, interesting, and walks off. So if you see me at Home Depot, please don't draw attention to any. Yeah, you better look out for that guy. He looks a little shady. So we're going to set the scene for you. So I am the guy that knows how to decipher or defuse the bomb. Okay, there's a lot riding on this guy, so do not distract him. I mean, there's a lot of pressure on him, okay? So he has got to be able to clip the wire, because if this bomb goes off, we're in trouble. And to kind of build the drama, we have 60 seconds. So we've got a clock here that we're going to put up there. Christian, we ready? Okay. Wait, stop it, because I got to break it up. Go back. We're already a goner. Okay, so now I know it starts when we do. All right, so to set the scene, so we're not in the same room. I don't know. I'm far away, and we're talking on the phone, and I am going to tell him how to defuse this bomb. Okay, so I've given Efren. He's worked on it for hours. He has one line to say, and then we will start. So whenever you hear him say his dramatic line, be ready. Here we go.
Pat, tell me how to defuse this bomb.
Wow. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Efren, it's an amazing story. It goes back to me when I was 5. I was with my grandma. In fact, I called her Gram-Gram. She was my awesome Gram-Gram. She took me to Vacation Bible School, but this was the bomb version. It was VBS. It was Vacation Bomb School. Learned about a lot of snacks and crafts. There were songs.
Pat,
it was... I know,
I'm going to get there.
It's a song that we did songs, hide it under a bomb. No way. I'm going to let it shine. And I just kept thinking, man, there was something missing in my life. And I remember that Gram-Gram told me, I've got this bomb-shaped hole in my heart. And I just couldn't defuse it. And my Gram-Gram, I loved her. Can you give me a second? My Gram-Gram. Okay, well, can we give it up for Efren here? Nicely done. All right, whoa. All right, we have an Academy Award winner here. Efren, thanks so much. Appreciate it. Yeah, speech, right. All right, well, let's talk about this. What was the question he asked me? How do you defuse a bomb? Did I actually answer his question? And there was a lot of great stuff. My Gram-Gram, I mean, that's all important, right? But the most important thing is, how do you defuse the bomb? And I'm not trying to knock you in this way. I'm not saying this at all. But I want you to be thinking and preparing your life in the fact that when you share your testimony, am I actually telling a person how to defuse eternity in a way? Am I actually giving them the steps and like, this is what you need to do? Because as much as they appreciate your Gram-Gram and all this other kind of stuff, they may think, well, that's nice for Pat. That's kind of a phase he was going through. But what you're doing in a testimony is not just sharing your story, but you're sharing God's story and helping them see that they're in as much a dilemma as you were before you came to Christ. That you need to understand, hey, I'm lost. I need help. Help me. Tell me no. I need to know how to defuse this bomb. But if I spend all my time here, I haven't really got to the main issue. Well, how do we do that? What are some of those things? First of all, a person needs to understand, and I'm just going to, for the sake of time, just let you guys read those things. Those things are so important for you to understand, and that the person understands. It's not just about saying a prayer. It's not about going to Vacation Bible School and learning the songs. It's what you're putting your confidence in, and what do you understand about your sin? Well, number three is, this is the part that's hard sometimes. We must share the bad and good news. In fact, I remember witnessing to a guy downtown, and he said, man, that Christianity, that's that religion where I'm supposed to feel bad. And I go, yes, in the beginning you are. In order to understand the gospel, you need to understand that you're a sinner. But in order to understand how the bad news can become great news, but you have to understand the bad first. Look at what Romans 3:20 says. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Meaning you cannot be good enough. You can't follow the law. We're all going to break the commandments. But here's what's important. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. If God does not give us the Ten Commandments, he can't hold any of these things against us because there's no laws that have been set before us. But man has a weird way of looking at his own life. Look at what Proverbs 26 says. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? In fact, if you were to ask most people, are you a good person? They'd say yes. In fact, most people would say, man, I'm actually a really good person. And that's why the law is so important for you to take them to that. It says, look what Galatians 3:24 says. So the law was put in charge. Pastor Ron has been teaching through Galatians. This is a crucial part. It says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Without the law, you have no way of understanding that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And that Christ, that he might be justified by faith, that he's the only way to understand that. So how do you help a person understand they're a sinner? You don't just point a finger at them and say, you're a liar, you're this. You use not emotion, but their own conscience. Everybody has a conscience. And what a conscience means, it says with, the roots of the word is with knowledge. You ask anybody, they know, in fact, their own body gives them away sometimes that they are a sinner, but you have to help them see that through God's law. So what do? You ask them, hey, have you ever told a lie? Yes. What do you call people who tell lies? Some people won't always do it. Say, if I lied to you, what would you call me? A liar. You're helping the person see. Now, it's weird. You're telling you want your grandma to understand that she's a liar. It feels weird. But that's, if we look at those scriptures that we shared in the beginning, that's how they're seen before God. In fact, the word's even stronger. They were an enemy of God before we're in Christ. Well, number four is don't wait for the fear to go away. We are in a spiritual battle. It's amazing. I've shared with these before. I know we got sports people here. I've high-fived complete strangers when the 49ers or Warriors have done well. It's amazing what we can do over sports, but yet talking about spiritual things is never going to come natural. I'm never just going to run up to a stranger and hug him and start sharing the gospel in a natural way. It should be that way, but we live in a spiritual battle. But here's the way I want you to gauge it, is because fear is a good motivator, but we need to be more fearful for the person's eternal future than for the fear of what could happen to us. Because that's mostly what we're afraid of. Oh, the person will reject us, they'll make fun of us. Guess what? I rarely ever see that happen, but that's a fear that we have that we think is going to happen. And what's the worst the person's going to do? Oh, I don't want to hear from you. Oh, whoa. Like, that's such a big deal. But yet we're so motivated by fear. But well, instead, we should be more fearful about what could happen in that person's eternal future if we don't say anything. Now, I am not in any way trying to say that we should just be up in people's faces. And trust me, let's show this picture real quick. Number five is how you speak and what you say is important. Of course, the message and your heart and the way that you're sharing it. I'm not saying to just be rude and be in people's faces because there are people, you might see, Christian, show this picture right here, that, oh, like the people out there, oh, you're going to hell. Now, is this the truth? It is. Okay, we may want to say, oh, because the way they're doing it, it somehow changes the message. But as much as I'm saying this is not the way to do it, is this a better technique than saying nothing? In honesty, it is. Am I saying that's what we should do? Of course not. There's a better way to do it. But don't think just because we're silent, we're better than this, because a lot of people tend to do that. Well, I don't get out and get in people's face. Yeah, but what are you? Are you doing anything? Well, no, but at least I'm not in a person's face. Well, at least try something. And this is what I want to share with you of how you can do this. Because number six, the verse that we talked about today, but do this with gentleness and respect. If you talk to a person, you're just saying, you know, I just care about your eternal future. How can you argue with that? They may still get people because they're not necessarily arguing with you. They're arguing with God. Because maybe God's did something that they don't like Or maybe they don't want to be under a God that's going to tell them what to do. And so don't take it personal that they're attacking you. But are we going into it argumentatively? Are we doing it in love and with respect? If we do that, how can they argue with you? And I guarantee you, the more times you do it, you're going to find that people are actually much more responsive to you bringing this up in love and in care. But it takes us making the steps to be able to do it. Well, number six is don't wait for the perfect opportunity. That's a lie from Satan. See, well, I would, but I just need the perfect opportunity. Well, does the perfect opportunity actually exist? It doesn't. In fact, most people use that as an excuse. I would do it, but I'm just waiting for the perfect opportunity. Well, guess what? The perfect opportunity is the ones that God gives us all the time. And it's the one that we, through God's strength, through his power in our lives, but we're not robots. He doesn't just pick us up and move us. We have the ability to be used by him if we step out and answer the call of what Ephesians 5, this to me is one of my, I'll try to do this as my life verse. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And here's the part we try to do. Make the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. That we have opportunities all the time. And I don't want to beat you up with guilt, but at the same time, there is no plan B. If we don't take that initiative of really reaching out to people, there is no plan B. But I want to prepare you, because I know a lot of times in life, we show like the perfect example. Like, how many of you guys love math? I hated math for one reason. It's because you do the math book, right? And the math book would always show the simple examples. And then you go to the real stuff. And then you're like, dude, none of these problems are like the easy example. So I am not trying to say that every person you have in contact with, that wow, at the end of every discussion you get, well, tell me how to become a Christian. That is not going to happen. Now let me tell you why. And Scripture tells it. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. It says, for the message of the cross, meaning the gospel message that we're going to share with a person, look at what it says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. The lost person is going to look at that Jesus thing. In fact, I handed out a gospel tract to you. Okay. Now, some people that are, if they're humble and they really respect it, they're going, wow, I'm going to read that intently. There might be somebody who might even just, oh, that Jesus thing, it might even rip it up in your face. Again, don't take it personally, but go, this is what the message of the cross is to them. It's foolish. And in fact, there might have been a time in your life that you maybe not been that belligerent, but you might have thought the same thing. So remember, you're one spiritual beggar giving to another spiritual beggar a way to find spiritual food. But notice this. When you are the humble person and realize that I can't be saved, it says, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want to share something with you I saw, and I say this to last because it's hard. When you go to New York, one of the toughest things we went to was the 9/11 museum. And that, even though it's been many, many years since then, it's still just a huge thing to go to. And I want to show you this picture. This was a guy, his name, I'm going to try to, I know he's not from the United States, but his name is Jan Demsker. And he was a window washer at the World Trade Center. And he, just like any other day, he grabbed his bucket, he grabbed a squeegee, just like this one on his pole, and he got on the second tower and was going up the elevator, and he was on the 40th floor with five other people. And that, it got hit. And they were stuck in this elevator on the 40th floor. They used the squeegee. They tried it. They used this to pry open the doors to the elevator. And they open the doors up, and they see drywall. And they're like, what? And they don't know, like, where they could be. But at this point, they've gotten, all they have is this squeegee. And they take the squeegee to the point where they can't, they're scraping through. They had to end up having to go through three layers of sheetrock, a layer of tile, and eventually to the point where the squeegee part was gone, and all they had left was a handle to actually carve themselves out. And they were able to get out, got down to the bottom of the tower, and like a minute later, it dropped. And so here, as you saw in the museum, was this handle. Now, can you imagine, as he's going up, before any of this is happening, somebody going to him and saying, Jan, make sure you take that squeegee. Would he, who cares, just a squeegee, right? Big deal. But was he glad that he brought that squeegee? And the other five people that were in that elevator, were they glad that he brought that squeegee? They were. So much to the point that you think, who cares? In fact, when the guy made the squeegee, was he thinking that this squeegee is going to eventually save the lives of six people? No. But that handle is in a museum now because it saved people. And that gospel tract that I gave you, at some point, there's going to be a museum, so to speak, of each person's life. Every person's life. And can you imagine that you had an opportunity to share and gave that gospel tract to somebody, and it changed their life? And in fact, they're in heaven because you took the risk to share that with them. Do you think that gospel tract would be in their museum? I guarantee it would be. Because that tract saved their life. Now, as great as this handle is, I don't know where these people are at spiritually. That's such a cool thing. They were able to be saved. But that only helps them on this side of eternity. They could have got out, got rescued, and then eventually they have to make a decision for themselves in eternity. I want to end our time with something a little bit different. And I am in no way trying to be the math book where all of a sudden I show you all the easy examples and then you show the tough problems. Because I know not every discussion that works that way. And I talk to people, don't do it all the time, but for the times I have, they don't always go this smooth. But I want to bring up our Academy Award winner, Efren, again. And we're going to somewhat role play this a little bit to show you how you, through God's help, can do this. But it takes the courage to be able to switch the conversation from stuff that we know to things that are important. And so Efren is going to be the lost person. In fact, why don't we come up here that way? Or we can come down here. I'll bring a mic to you. That way we can actually have you talk. Now, we somewhat did prepare this before, and we did not plan this other than we did this in our small group and had a conversation that we were able to kind of share with people. And can somebody give me a gospel track? Because now, oh, wait, no. So this is real life stuff. If you have Dave Ames, I could go into Dave Ames' wallet and find him. Because I had people even in New York, they come up and they're trying to sell you something, and I would buy. Now, of course, everybody wants to buy stuff from me because I'd actually buy it. But then you have the opportunity to be able to give them a gospel track. And so we're going to kind of start this conversation. This is somewhat like the example in the math book, but this is a way you can talk to people about this. And let me show you how you take them through the commandments, because you're going to their conscience, not necessarily their emotions. Because emotions, you can start arguing about a lot of stuff. This is going to the conscience. Okay, so we're going to start. So do we want to give Efren a different name? No? Man, how boring. Well, you got the best name, Efren. So Efren, I'm going to be Graham. How about I'll be Graham? So Efren, did you get a chance to get one of these?
Oh, no, I have not.
Well, it's a gospel tract. I'm a Christian, and it talks about the million-dollar question. There was an old game show that talked about the million-dollar question, and on the back, it talks about the million-dollar question, which is this, is where do you think you'd go when you died? I mean, have you ever thought about eternity? I mean, where do you think eternity happens? Like, what do you think happens after a person dies?
I think if you're a good person, you go to heaven.
Okay, so good people, so you believe that heaven exists?
Sure.
Okay, so I'm going to do the typical thing that way, because everybody's going to say, they want to hear, this is an Academy Award winner, we want to hear from them. So does that mean that everybody goes to heaven, do you think? Okay, so like Hitler, would Hitler go to heaven?
No, definitely.
Okay, now why would Hitler not go to heaven, do you think?
Because he wasn't a good person.
He wasn't a good person, okay. Well, do you consider yourself a good person? Remember, what does that scripture say? It says that man will boast of his own goodness. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Sure.
Okay, now why do you think that?
I haven't killed anybody.
Okay, see, most people, they think, I haven't killed anybody. I'm not a drug dealer, so I'm a good person. And so, well, would you mind if I asked you a few questions to find out if that's true?
Sure.
Okay. Well, have you ever told a lie?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, and how many lies do you think you told in your life?
One or two.
One or two? Are you lying? Well, you already told me you're a liar. Are you lying now? I don't know.
Yeah, I might be.
Okay. All right. Well, what do you call somebody who tells lies?
A liar.
Okay. Now, have you ever stolen anything, even if it was something that was small? Yeah. Okay. So what do we call somebody? If I steal from me, what would you call me?
A thief.
I'm a thief. Okay.
I almost said stealer.
Oh, stealer, right. Some people say stealer. Those Steeler fans, you got to look out for them. All right. Well, I know this is odd, especially because your wife's here, but and we're in church, and we're just being honest here, but this is what Scripture says. And Jesus says that we're not to commit adultery, but he also said that if you look at a woman with lust, that you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that before?
A long time ago in a galaxy far.
Whoa! Bring in the Star Wars connection. Hey, you, all right, you softened me up. That was good. Okay. that was good, man. I'm not even giving that answer. Well, have you ever used God's name as a cuss word?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a very serious thing. In fact, in the Bible, one of the commandments says it's blasphemy, that we want to use God's name as a cuss word. He gave you life. He gave you, I mean, the ability that you and I are talking, your hearing, your eyes, all that comes from God, and yet you use his name in a disrespectful way. All right, so I'm not judging you, but basically what you, remember, I'm not told him that he's any of these things, but I'm, Ephraim, by what you've told me, you're a liar. And it's hilarious. Every time you start breaking it, people start laughing that you're a liar. You're a thief. And it's, I don't know whether it's nervous laughter or whatever, but you don't have to, but you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer at heart. Okay, so based on that, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty before God? Okay, and do you think that do you know what that means then? That would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?
Well, if we're judging just on that, that'd probably go to hell.
Okay. Well, does that concern you?
Of course.
Okay. Now, see, is he humble now? Because it concerns him. Now, there's some people say, "Oh, well, my God wouldn't do that." And there's different ways that we don't have that much time, but it's important that you take him through the commandments to help him see. Wow. And here is where the bad news can now turn to the good news. Well, Ephraim, do you know what God did? Sorry, I'm not acting. This is, but you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell?
No.
Well, it's an amazing thing. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son Jesus, that you and I are guilty before God, and he sent him to come and die in our place. And that if we put our trust, just like we put our trust in a seatbelt, we put our trust in a parachute, in a life jacket, we put our trust in what he did for us on the cross, and we turn from our sin. Now, it's not enough just to say I'm sorry, but to repent. I know it's a kind of a churchy word that we kind of use, but it means that I'm going to go in the opposite direction. He said, God, I want you to come into my life. I want you to give me a new heart, the way that you can help me become more and more like you. That if you do that, the promise of Scripture is that you would be a new creation, that you can be saved. Would you be mind if I kind of took you through a prayer and helped you understand that?
Sure.
That's it. Now, thank you, Ephraim. Again, didn't he earn that Academy Award? That may seem easy. And I'm not saying that every conversation is, but the more that you practice and the more that you reach out to people, I'm going to tell you a lot more people are receptive and open to talking to you than you think. And if anything, just like with the gospel tract, I'm not trying to say just take those gospel tracts and just run down the streets and throw them out this way. I mean, that's nice, but it always helps to have a conversation with people. And there are people that are out there that we love and care about. And so, take a risk. I give you on the back of the bulletin, I gave you a couple of the outline, I gave you a couple of resources. There's a great ministry opportunity that I've used. It's called Way of the Master. It's through Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. And this is really what it doesn't mean they're the masters of evangelism. It's just simply saying that they're taking you through exactly what Christ did with the rich young ruler. If you look at that story, the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, what must I do so I can be saved? And what did Christ do? He took him to the commandments. He said, and guess what? The guy wasn't humble. He was prideful. He said, I've kept them since my youth. Is that impossible? Yes, it is. But he thought he could work his way into eternity. What's crazy is that Jesus didn't chase after him and say, hey, let me come love you. He let the guy go. And guess what? It said that he went away sad because he didn't get the answer that he wanted. He wanted to be prideful in himself and not in what Christ did for him on the cross. Well, hopefully that was at least something to whet your appetite, but I want to give you this challenge. I was at a men's retreat about 10 years ago, and a guy shared this exact, not exactly what I said, but this way of witnessing to people, and I was blown away, and I thought, wow, that's something I really need to do. And I came, I left, I came back home, and I did absolutely nothing with it. And by the grace of God, I watched, I didn't even know what Way of the Master was, and on late night, I saw Ray witnessing to a guy. It rocked my world, and it changed the way I look at evangelism. And I would just encourage you guys, you can do it, not through your own strength, but what Christ did for us. And that's the whole reason why we want to share, is out of gratitude for what he did for us on the cross. And it's amazing that who knows that down the road, they won't be talking about squeegees, but they'll be talking about maybe those gospel tracts or the conversations that you have with people. So let me pray for us as we wrap up. And just thank you again for your time. And I pray if you have any questions or want to ask me, I'll be up after the service. So let me pray, and then we'll have our song to close on and some announcements as well. Dear God, we just thank you so much for the fact that we have hope. And we thank you for the gospel message and that it has the power to change lives. Help us not to be, in a way, ashamed of it. Because when we're quiet and we don't speak up, in a way, we kind of are. And I pray, God, if there are people even today that maybe not have fully understood the gospel, have not put their trust in the Savior, I pray, God, that you would help them to see that every day 150,000 people die and that they shouldn't wait to put their trust in the Savior, to realize that we can't save ourselves. We're never good enough. God, help us to turn and repent from our sin and live for you. I thank you that we have hope. And I pray for all the people that are, in our influence, that you'd help us to be salt and light and to make the most of those opportunities that we have all the time. Just look forward to seeing what you're going to do through this. And we just pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Well, why don't we go ahead and let's do the song first, and then I'll do the announcements after.